is called How to Be Wise and Not a Fool. Yeah, and I need you to be listening today, because it is this is a very important message. This is an extremely, they always are, right? But this message is very significant, because it is the closing of the Lord's. We're talking about Jesus Christ here, the God-man on the earth, who preached the Sermon on the Mount, the most comprehensive sermon ever given in the history of the world. And we've been learning all about that, his emphasis really being on an internal righteousness, not an external one. So in other words, you being right with God through Jesus Christ ultimately, not through any works on your own, not through any religious system of any kind. And he used all those parts of the law. It's an incredible exposition of the law as well to do that. And so that's what I mean when I say it's comprehensive. I mean, when you just take one paragraph at a time and you understand it in its context, it is incredible really how short it is and how meaningful it is. So we've come to the end. And the title, like I said, I want to share with you is How to Be Wise and Not a Fool, because you'll see that's exactly what he is saying at the end of this sermon. And when I talk to you today about how to be wise, I am talking about something specific. And I'm going to give you a definition now and then another one that I'm going to kind of add to it to give us a full kind of picture of what it means when I say how to be wise in this day and not a fool, as a Christian, as a citizen of Christ's kingdom, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how to be wise. When I say that, we're talking about the ability to see life from God's perspective. The ability to see life from God's perspective. Are you listening? This is a very important message today. I need you to wake up to your day in which you live, the life that you're living right now, your neighborhood, your people, your news feeds, your everything that makes up this course of yours, this life that you're on. I need you to be having all that in front of you right now as we talk about what we're talking about today and how Jesus closes this Sermon on the Mount. How to be wise, the ability to see life ultimately from God's perspective, and then not just seeing life from God's perspective, but listen, got to catch this, acting accordingly to it. So obeying the Word of God, obeying what Jesus Christ has said. So being wise ultimately is the ability to see life from God's perspective and then act accordingly. See life from God's perspective and then align my behavior, my life, the way that I think, the way that I live, the way that I act in line with that. Let's read verses 24 through 29 and then we'll get into it. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and what? Does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the what? On the rock. And we'll talk about what that is. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall. A couple thoughts before I keep going. I think I need to give them to you now. The first one is this. When we're talking about, when Jesus is talking about here, building your house, he was a master teacher. He had a way of teaching such profound truth in such simple ways for people to understand. And so when he is talking about building a house, he is talking about your religious life, your spiritual life, your life of faith. He is referring to, that is what he's talking about when he says a house. Build your house. So build your spiritual life. Build your life of faith on the rock. And he's going to explain what that is in just a moment. But so everyone in here is building. No, Bo, I just had pancakes. It's Thanksgiving week. I just came to church. I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, as a matter of fact, this economy, nobody's building anything, right? No, I'm not building. I'm not a builder. I'm not building. No, you are, sir. You are, ma'am. You are building your spiritual life right now. Everyone is. Everyone is. And you're either doing it in a way that Jesus here calls wise or in a way that he calls foolish. So it's very clear, it is very simple, but it is extremely important and impactful for the long haul, the here, but also into the future. So we need to understand that first, that the house that he is referring to, he is talking about you and me spiritually, our spiritual life. And then I need to give you something else to so that we can understand the text properly, the whole passage. And then he says, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew. That kind of language of weather, which, come on, we got that down, right? Ian, Nicole, all these. The last storm, I was like, what's her name? You know, Nicole. You know, it's like, okay, now we got to get ready for her. We just got done with him. Now she's coming. And, you know, we're used to hearing this kind of language and all that. Here's a concern I have in today in dealing with this text faithfully with you as a church. Many of you are used to even living the Christian life and using the kind of doctrine, thoughts that say things like or believe even along the lines of storms and trials of life. And that is true, and that is biblical. That does happen. But what I want to make sure we understand here, and I tease out properly in this text, is that that is not primarily what Jesus is talking about. What he is talking about here first, although storms and difficulties in life, we could include, but it would be a B or a C interpretation. First clear interpretation of this, folks, are you listening? We're talking about judgment. We're talking about, Jesus is talking about on judgment day. So it's important right now how you're building your life. And because what he's talking about is you and I are going one day to experience the judgment of God. And so he's not talking about build your life on the rock so that when the storms come, that's not his first thing. You'll be able to stand and endure. That would be down the list. What he first is saying, you build your life on my words and obedience to my words so that your spiritual life, your life of faith, will stand at the judgment. If you do not, you will fall, and great will the fall be. So let us listen, right? Let us listen to what Jesus says. Let us apply our lives to its truth so that in this life and for all of eternity, our lives would have been in line with his word, built on the rock. So let's keep going. I needed to give you that understanding first as we now continue. Winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. The spiritual life, the life of faith that is based upon the rock, that being the words of Jesus, because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone, so 24 started with everyone then, so verse 26, and everyone also who hears these words of mine. So there's some similarities between these two people, the wise person and the foolish person. The similarity one that we see is they both hear the words of Jesus. But the difference would be that one didn't obey what they heard. The second one here in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, do you see that? Will be like, not a wise person, he says, but a foolish man who also built his house, his life of faith, his spiritual life, on not the rock, but the what? The sand. And many professing Christians today have their foundation as sand. In other words, it was quick. Easy believism. I made a quick profession of faith. Oh, and the sand is temporary. The sand is shifty. It moves. The word is not like that. Jesus Christ is not like that. The Lord today is alarmed by nothing. Think of that. All that is going on in our world. None of it has him worried or concerned, not at all. And he's giving us the answer for how we also can live on that kind of foundation. It's in him, it's in his word. Verse 27, the rain fell and the floods came. So both go through the judgment. Both do, the wise and the foolish. Both do, but notice this. The winds blew and beat against that house. And then notice it what? It fell, and great, the Lord says, was the fall of it. So how to be wise and not a fool. Here's the main idea in this whole message this morning. Obedience to the word of God, to the words of Jesus, but then also the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, is paramount. It is at the top of the list. It is the number one priority for anyone who wants to actually be wise and follow Jesus. So I say it, and we hear it in church. We're excited about it. We see it in the text. Yes, obedience to God's word. But I mean, we got to kind of say, what does that mean? You know, obeying the word of God. I always want to be careful to bring to you what would be in the context of what we're studying. And in this context, the obedience to the word of God that would be applicable here, what the Lord is talking about here, would be first, repentance. In line with the Sermon on the Mount and what he's been saying all the way through this message, and this would apply throughout Scripture, obviously, first step of obedience in being a wise person and not a foolish person is to repent. It is to repent of your sin, me, to repent of my sin. And when we say repent, it's just a word that just means to turn away from living for me, living for my own carnality, my own desires, my own flesh, doing things according to my way, my thoughts, my plans, getting whatever I want. It's just me, me, me. You know what I mean? That's what it is to just not repent. It's to be all you, you know? And there's a saying that flies around a lot today, you know, just be you, man. You know, don't just be you, repent of you. You know what I mean? No, don't just be you, and don't let me just be me, you know? No, I need to repent, you know? You need to repent of your sin. That's the first step of what we would say here the Lord is referring to when he talks about building your life upon him and upon his word. The first step of that would be obedience. The second would be a rejection of salvation by works. And that's what he's been saying throughout this entire sermon, is my citizens of my kingdom understand that my work is a finished work. They cannot add to it. They can't add to the law. They can't try to be good enough to be saved. There's nothing that they do that's going to earn in any way their salvation or more right standing with God. There's nothing that you add. You understand what an offense that is to the cross? I can't add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He paid it all, right? He did. He paid it all. So my response to him now is one of receiving of his gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of my sins. He paid the debt I could not pay. He died in my place for my sins on the cross. It was a perfect atoning sacrifice. There's nothing that I could add to that. And so now I receive by faith his forgiveness. And God says in the book of Romans, we studied all throughout our first year together as a church, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me, to you. You then become clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God does not see you, if you're in Christ, your sin, past, present, future sins. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is now your current state. That is your status, if you will, as a kingdom citizen. You're now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now out of that comes this desire to serve the King, to live for the King, to obey the Lord, and not for what we're going to get out of it. I'm preaching the gospel today. I hope you're hearing it. I mean, really, this is not what you hear a lot of in regard, and all I mean by that is you hear a lot of just kind of trying to make sure that you're still happy and that you're going to get something out of the deal. And simply understand what the gospel's actually saying. The gospel's saying is, man, you got it all. You got it all in him, in the Lord. What you have now is really what you needed. But to carnal Christians, they struggle with that because they're still looking for things here on the earth for God to give them in some way, serve them in some way. Folks, we're now, he's the King, and he's the Lord, and he has my whole life. My whole life belongs to him. We serve him now from a heart of gratitude and praise for all that he has done for us. Without any kind of, yeah, but where's my cut? He was cut. He was crowned. He was crushed. We don't get it. You get life eternally. You now stand. You're going to be in heaven. You're a part of a kingdom that will never fade. And so let me move on, because we really have some things we need to talk about this morning. So repentance, rejection of salvation by works is what we're talking about when we're talking about being obedient to God's word in this closing of the Sermon on the Mount. The third and last kind of thing I want to say to you about obedience on this point would be a total trust in God's grace to save us, which is kind of what I already just shared with you, that God has been merciful in sending Christ to us, and now our lives are made up really of trusting in the grace of God fully. I brought some... You ever heard of Viper sunglasses? You ever heard of those? Huh? Like five people in here that know what Vipers are. You ever seen these before? Come on, somebody. All right? Don't leave me up here. All right? I'm just trying to... can I have a little fun in church sometimes? Okay. Here's what I just want to say to you, still by the opening kind of comments here. I have to put glasses over glasses. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or if I take these off and put these on, I will lose you. You know what I mean? Like you're gone. But the reason I just want to show you this, because I wanted to use this as an illustration, is because me, right now, we're living and acting and behaving and thinking a certain way, and it's because of the worldview that we have. So based on the way that I see the world is why I act the way I act, and is why I think the way I think, and is why my life is on the trajectory that it's on. Because I have some sources of authority in my life that I use as the grid for which I see the world. And because that's the way I see things, this is the way then I think as a result of that. Because of the way that I am informed and I allow the authorities that I have to shape the way that I think. Let me give you some examples. Pretty much, just to sum it all up and keep it in a way that we can get it, there's really four sources of authority that inform and shape the way that I view the world, and therefore drive the way that I think and the way that I act and the way that I live my life. One of them is my reason. I think, dot, dot, dot. So the way that I think, that's a source of authority in my life that I allow to shape and to inform my worldview. Well, I think this about that. And I think that, 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 that. And so that is a source of authority in my life that drives the way that I see the world and therefore drives the way that I behave, the way that I live. Reason, that's the first one. Then there is experience. There's experience. Your experiences. Well, based on my experience, you ever heard that? Yeah. Right? My experience has been. And so based on our experiences, we appeal to our past experiences as a source of authority to inform and to shape the way that we view the world. And so therefore, we think a certain way and we act a certain way based upon experience. The third that I want to share with you would be your reason or your experience, but your traditions as well would be another one of these, would be a grid that you use to view life based on, I know you know this statement, I've always done it that way. Right, that's the way we do it. It's always been like that, or whatever. So, just traditions can be also a source of authority that informs and shapes the way that we view the world. Our traditions, and therefore, it drives the way we think and drives the way we act, based on our reason, based on our experiences, based on our, you understand what I'm trying to say, right?
Our traditions.
The last one, and it's the most important in what this message is saying, and it's what Jesus is saying at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is revelation. Revelation is the ultimate source of authority. And I'm not talking about revelation like the last book of the Bible, Revelation, although that would be included. I'm talking about revelation, God's revelation to the world. He has given to the world the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, called the Bible. It's called the Holy Bible, Bible meaning book. It's a holy book. And it's a volume of holy books. There's 66 of them in there. And it makes up what is God's mind and God's heart to the world. And it is a source, it is the ultimate source of authority. Don't get that twisted. I'm about to preach right now with these vipers on, Derek. You know what I'm talking about? I'm about to get carried away up in here with these things. No, I'm kidding. But the Word of God comes to us as the ultimate source of authority that truly informs and shapes my worldview, the way that I see the world, and therefore that drives the way I think and the way that I act. Okay? So also, I spent some time on this opening thing because I need you, I'm asking you, as believers, as followers of Christ, to ensure that the sources, I say source and sources because you can't have more than one source at the same time, informing you and shaping your worldview needs to be, if you're going to be wise, the Word of God. So just, if you would right now, start thinking and applying that to you. Think about how aggressive you've got to be in this day and age to make sure that the number one source that is informing you and shaping your worldview, how aggressive you're going to have to be to make sure that more than anything else, it's the Scriptures. How aggressive are you going to have to be today in order to put that simple, that's why I'm spending some time on this, that simple step out front? Okay. Now I can make sense of the Republican Party, right? Now I can make sense of the Democrats, right? Now I can make sense of this world and this economy and all the things and all the sin and all the murder and all of this can start to make sense when I got it, but I got to get this right. The foundation. If the foundation's not right, right? And the believers are just allowing their own reason, thanks but no thanks. You know what I mean? Look, I love you. I want to spend time with you. I want to know what you think. But I want us to know what God says. I want you and I to be able to know what He says in His book first, which then shapes my mind and drives the way then that I think and drives truly then how I live. It's the lens that I look through. Scholars spend a lot of time talking about this. It's having a biblical worldview. It's seeing life, seeing the world through the lens, if you will, of Scripture. It's kind of a cool way of doing it, but this is the constant cool way. You know what I'm saying? It's like seeing life through God's revelation, through His Word, will guarantee you're wise now. And your spiritual life will stand on the judgment. Anybody want a pair of fake vipers today? Anybody want these? I can't even give them away. You got to be kidding. Cheryl, come on. Give Cheryl a hand. Come down front and grab these, would you? These are yours. I know you like to walk the beach. Will you wear these on the beach? You have to make a commitment right now that you're going to wear these in public. Okay. Awesome. Give this woman a hand. Come on. She's awesome. All right, we got to get to work now. We got to move quick, all right? Here's the first point this morning.
I want you to go ahead and write this down. It's this. You want to build your life on the strong foundation of God's word. Go ahead and write that down. Then let me show you this in the scriptures that we're studying. James, you remember, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he talked specifically, he probably got, as a matter of fact, what he writes in his epistle from his half-brother in the Sermon on the Mount. When he heard Jesus say what we just read is where he got what we're going to read now from. So turn with me to James chapter 3, and I want you to see verses 13 through 18 there. James chapter 3. So we need to understand right now, as Christians living in this world, that there is a wisdom that comes from above. You with me? There is a wisdom that comes from above, and there is a wisdom that comes from below. It is earthly. There is a heavenly wisdom and there is an earthly wisdom. That's how James ultimately put all of it into a summation. He just put it into two categories. There's wisdom from above and wisdom from below. James 3:13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct. So here we are starting to see that James also correlates true wisdom living, true understanding really what it is to not just hear the words of Christ, but follow, obey the words of Jesus. James is already alluding to that here. He's going to show that by his good conduct. This is going to be action that comes from a person who is listening to the words of Jesus, from a person who is building their life on the words of Jesus. There's going to be action as a result of it. Good conduct. Let him show it. Notice by his works. Notice this, in the meekness of wisdom. The Bible says in other places, Christ has become for us the wisdom from God. You might think tonight you don't have the ability to navigate this life in a way that would be pleasing to God or honoring to God or effective for God. But sir, that's not true. Ma'am, that's not true. When you have Christ, you have the very wisdom of God. By the Spirit, by your relationship genuinely of knowing the Son of God himself, you have his life, you have his nature conforming you more and more to his likeness. That's constant, that's daily, that's moment by moment. You're going right now from one degree of glory to another all the time as a believer in the Lord. And so, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy, so start now to see the contrast that James gives. There's a contrast between the wisdom that is from above and that is from beneath. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. But that kind of wisdom is earthly. It is unspiritual. And at times, notice this, it is what? It is demonic. And so the wisdom that's why we need to know this as Christians. There is a wisdom of this earth that at times might seem like, oh, okay, oh, maybe. But at other times, it could be absolutely demonic. And it can make sense to the world because it's the world's wisdom that's coming from who is the one who is the prince and the power of the air, ultimately, Satan himself, in the world, influencing the world's way of thinking. I absolutely, over the last few years, have had moments where I heard things about decisions being made across our land, in our state at times, throughout all the things we've all been through, and I sensed that was demonic. That's demonic. And that's coming, that's being communicated to me, or it's coming to me as though it's wise, as though it's the right thing to do. No, that's not. That is not. But see, if I am following Jesus, I am listening to Jesus' words, and I am obeying Jesus' words. Because through it all, no matter all of the things that are happening around me, I am going to stand at the judgment. And no one else is going to be there. It's going to be me and the Lord. And will I have been a hearer and not a doer? Or will I have been a hearer and a doer, an obedient follower of the Lord? For, he says, here's where the contrast then begins in verse 16 of James 3. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, so just think about that, the world's wisdom, where jealousy and where selfish ambition exists, notice how clear James is, there will be disorder. There will be disorder
and there will be every vile practice. Wisdom from beneath, from below, will cultivate that. But, he says, verse 17 is where the contrast begins, the wisdom that is from above, that being heavenly wisdom, wisdom that comes from God, wisdom that comes from the pages that your fingers are touching. Do you understand this? This is one of my favorite things to talk about, and it is the fact that you are holding in your hands the greatest gift in the history of the created order. There is nothing more valuable in the world than the word you hold in your hands. And the word that you look at. And it's not just like, hey, 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 we love the Bible. Hey. No, it's true. It, the words themselves are what you would got. They're God's gift to us to not just like live this life and kind of like, whoo, man, glad I made it. You know, like, no, the Lord says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. A fulfilled life. A life that overflows, a life that rings the bell for God, a life that, Paul told Timothy, you make your calling and election sure. Well, that was Peter, but he says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Like, you have a ministry. You're not just like, oh man, life and COVID and the United States and everything we got going on. I'm trying to stay in my lane here. You are here for a reason. You matter. Your life matters before God, and he's given you his truth, his word, so that your life would, the bottom line is this, bring him glory and honor, and you would experience ultimate joy in this life, ultimately. And that's deep, and that's lasting, and that has many expressions. Of fulfillment in life and on multiple levels in a myriad of ways. But wisdom from above is, notice, it's pure, and then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it is open to reason. Many people today calling people like me, you know, narrow-minded. No, I absolutely would say, no, you're narrow-minded. Because that's wisdom from the earth, wisdom from below. Wisdom from above is open, not open to reason in the sense that truth is, there's your truth and there's my truth. No, we'll stand the ground. Truth, this is his truth. Impartial, the wisdom that is from above is, and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I just wanted you to see this, that James says there's only two kinds of wisdom in life, the kind from above and the kind that is from below. All right, you've built your life. We've put that up there on the screen. You can see that on the foundation of the Word of God. And I want to say it to you like this. Knowing the Word and obeying the Word will lead to you being wise. Knowing it and obeying it. The wise really are those who not only, as I mentioned at the beginning, have the ability to see life from God's perspective, and then to act accordingly. But there's even more to it than that. It's not just seeing life from God's perspective and then, okay, acting a certain way. Let's be a little bit more specific when we say that. The wise are those who are actually in the here and in the now preparing for the coming of the Messiah. That's what's being communicated in the Sermon on the Mount as well, that there is a coming day. There is a day coming when the Lord will return. So, I have to do some homework with that. I don't know about you. I mean, I've got to work that out. I've got to think that through. I've got to honestly evaluate. Man, let me check the tempo and the pace and the temperature, you know, of my life. I mean, is my life one that is being lived in preparation for the coming of the Messiah? Am I a Christian? If I am a Christian, if I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am preparing for the coming of the King. My life is in conformity to that reality. Oh, it's not perfect. And please don't misunderstand anywhere in this message am I saying that we're going to drum up this perfect kind of living or something like that. Now, his grace is sufficient. He's the one who's upholding us. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our own works. But our works that do come from being saved are then our fruits of his salvation that he's worked in us. And so there should be, in that sense, good works that pour out of us. but not to earn our salvation. You can never earn it. It's free. It's given to us. But then we work it out like that. Have you been made new? I wanted to ask you that today. Ask our church that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul talking to that church there in Corinth. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a ministry today to help others come into a saving knowledge, a saving relationship with God through his son Jesus. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Church, God is still doing this in the world today. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have been entrusted. You have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation that needs to be shared to the world. That has to happen. I've got to, as a pastor, I am giving my life to our church and to other pastors as well to help them see how important it is that the local church mobilized is the hope of the world. There's other younger pastors that I'm getting a chance to kind of get to know in our community now as they're getting ready to start their churches. They're about 2 years behind where we are. And I'm looking for those moments where I can pass that along, that sense of like, look, we're it. Did you get that? We're it. So the sooner we get off the line of la, 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 and get on the line of doing the work of the ministry, of taking the gospel to the world, of loving on the community, proclaiming the truth, we will expand, we will extend God's kingdom in this part of the world. And we can't do it alone. We need others to do it with us. Therefore, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, he says. We implore you, notice that, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you're here today, man, that's not just like my heart. That is the heartbeat of God toward you this morning. That if you're here and you've yet to enter into a real relationship with Jesus Christ, that's his desire for you today. He is patient with you, not wanting you to perish, but wanting you to come to repentance. That's the call that is still being extended to the world today. And so I think it's wise if us, even as a church, that's our posture. Our posture is one in which we are calling people to faith in Christ. Come on. Come on. Anybody want to give their life away for something that ultimately matters eternally? Man, start sharing Christ. Telling the world about Christ. In order to do that, though, we're going to have to prioritize what is the authoritative source that we're being informed by first. Right? We're going to need to make sure that our own worldview is based upon the scriptures first. So if you know the word and you obey the word, you'll be wise, the Lord is saying. And the wise are those who are preparing for the coming of the Messiah through faithful service and through obedient living. There's a basic truth that I wanted to share with you this morning. It's this, that revelation brings responsibility. So the more that, which is very, sobering for me all the time as I study in the scriptures, I'm like, oh man, there's more insight, you know, which means just more to be accountable to, you know what I mean? It's like, oh, it's so enjoyable on one end and so concerning on the other, you know? It's like, oh, that's so rich, that blesses me, oh my goodness, I've got to follow through on that, you know? And so more revelation does lead to then more responsibility in this life. But that's a great thing, and it's something that we need to ultimately commit our lives to. All right, knowing the word and obeying the word is going to lead to that wise living. It's similarly, knowing the word but disobeying the word is going to lead to being a fool, ultimately.
And that's why I wanted to show you that in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I want to show you something now. It's already 11:10. But there is in Scripture a thread that runs all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, and it is judgment. You say, oh, what kind of church is this? It's just a church that preaches the Bible. Just the Bible. Just what does the Bible say? The Bible does use that same kind of language that Jesus is using there throughout. I want to show you a couple of them. For the sake of time, I might only be able to do one or two. But the first one would be this. Let's look at Jeremiah 23, verses 19 and 20. Jeremiah 23, and I think I'm just going to have time for that one. I want to take you to many other places, but I just won't be able to. Jeremiah 23, verse 19 says, behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. It will, you can guarantee it. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, please see this, church, you will understand it clearly. Okay, one more. Jeremiah 25, verse 32. It's nearby. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest, there's that storm language again, is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. I wanted to spend more of a Bible study kind of time on this, but it's in Isaiah, it is in Ezekiel. Let's just get the most sobering version of it. It would be in Matthew 24. Let's turn to Matthew 24, and I want to show you verse 37 through 39. For as were the days of Noah, there's that storm language again, and referring to a day of judgment that is coming, he says, so will the coming, do you see the connection right there? So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he kind of explains that. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were giving in marriage until the day when Noah, remember, entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Jesus couldn't be any more clear than this. Notice, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one taken. And one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. The wise, the fool. Therefore, church, please, I beg you to see verse 42. Notice it. Stay awake. Stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And it goes on and it goes on. Please read it. It's powerful. It's right to us. I don't know about you, but I, knowing that that is true, knowing that I am seeking to be someone who's building my life on the Word of God as well, that's concerning to me. That means there's a world to reach. Do we understand that together? He said it when he was here, as sure as I'm leaving, I will return. And then he said, go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, the authority that you think you don't have to do what I have given and commissioned you to do, you have it. You have it. You have authority. You have the power to expand, to extend the kingdom of God on the earth in 2022. Let the church not be thrown off her mission. Amen? Second thing for you to write down is this, and I'll try to sum up here in the next 1 minute. Listen to the teachings of the Son of God and not the wisdom of men. I know that's a bold statement, but it's just to create the contrast for you. Listen to the teachings of the Son of God and not the wisdom of men. Why would you say that? Just look at verse 28, back to Matthew 7 again. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds, notice, they were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. Verse 29 says, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. Now, this is very concerning because two things. Jesus' words were absolutely amazing. We see that. I would love to take the time to run you through the rest of Matthew's gospel where it specifically says that at different times, where people were astounded. Astonished is used many times by Matthew to record the state of the people at hearing the words of Jesus. Sometimes it was the crowds that were astonished. Sometimes it was the disciples themselves that were astonished. So can we just understand together that the words of Jesus were and are amazing? Like we're talking like take your breath away. That people had never heard this kind of thing. And what Matthew records here is that they were used to hearing the scribes teach. And when the scribes taught, they always appealed to another higher rabbi. Rabbi Shillel says, Rabbi Hillel says, that, just like Rabbi so-and-so says, that. And here comes this carpenter from Galilee with all authority residing in himself. He quotes no man. He quotes no man. He quotes no man. Let him be glorified in the church today that he is the ultimate authority. And he's working in you now. He's working in you now. His will, his way, his agenda, he's in you. Do you know what I mean? He is by the power of the Spirit. If you profess faith in Christ, you've placed your trust in him. He's doing it in you. He's working in you. What would be a will that is pleasing, a will that would be perfect according to Romans 12? No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever taught with the authority of this man. I mean, come on, we think about it. No one ever lived, died, or rose again, right? Like Jesus Christ. So those who are going to be wise that he's talking about here are going to be those who not only hear the words of Jesus, as James talks about, but obey the words of Jesus as well. And that is going to be a big deal because when you stand on the judgment, you're not going to experience a tragic fall, but you're going to stand. You're going to stand. And you won't be able to stand and point to how much you gave or who you led to the Lord or what church you were a part of or how strong your family was in the faith. You're only going to be able to point to Jesus. He's my foundation. He's my rock. We sang that song and Blake and I didn't even talk about that, but Cornerstone. He's my rock. One last thing of application, and then we'll pray. It would be this. I love you guys, and this is I've never pastored a church. This is the first go at that. And so there's some things that I suppose I, when given the opportunity as a pastor, it would be good for me to try to help us mature in the faith, help us grow in our walk. And one of the things that I have noticed is for us in our relationship with Christ, many professing Christians see their lives and the trajectory of their lives as somewhat mysterious. In other words, they kind of think if one situation happens and then another situation happens and so-and-so said something and then this happened the way it did, and so therefore that must be God. I just want to caution you with living your life that way. That would be, in regards to what Jesus is saying here, the sand. That's the sand. Bo, what do you mean? I genuinely do believe that when you're building your life on the Word of God, on the words of Jesus, and not just hearing them, but obeying them, he will put within your heart and put within your mind things that you want to do, things that you genuinely would say, that would please the Lord. It's something I'm going to do it. Or that's displeasing to the Lord. Because I'm building my life on the Word, so I have the wisdom of the Word by the power of the Spirit,
at work in my mind, at work in my conscience at all times. I'm not, as a Christian, navigating life by superstition or by happenstance. No. Trust in the Lord's sovereignty for your life. Trust in the Lord's providence in your life. You can just take it one step at a time, doing what you see in Scripture and sense as though would be in your heart to do, that would be pleasing to God, and just obey the Lord. Just naturally take steps of obedience, and He promises to make your path straight. He will direct your life. He will direct your path. Father, the implications of this text and this teaching, when we really think about it, really are quite broad. And yet you've made it so simple, because that really is what it is to do life with you. It's, you are complex, your ways are complex, your nature, your character, but simply hearing you and obeying you, I can do that. And you have a way of being the Lord of my life. So I just pray for every person that would hear these truths this morning and be perhaps thinking about whether or not they truly are building their life on the rock or on the sand. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, I want to make sure I'm building my life on the rock. I want to obey the words of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I just ask right after the service that you would just walk down front here, meet with myself or one of our prayer partners here, and just say, I want to build my life on the rock. I've been building it on the sand, and I don't want to do that. And you just take that step of following Jesus, turning away from sin and turning toward Him. And His word is sure. It is sure. That means it'll last forever, and He guarantees you'll stand. When it's all over, He'll say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Come on in. Be with me forever. So, Lord, we just know that your word is true. I pray that you'd help us to wear the right glasses this week and forever. Help us to really see this world from your perspective, and may we live according to that. By the power of your Spirit, we can't do it on our own. We depend upon you to do that work in us and through us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We pray you'd have a wonderful week this week. Let's stand together as we go, and I'll just read to you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. One verse just says this: therefore, my beloved brothers, would you hear these words today as you go? Be steadfast. Be immovable this week as you go, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in the Lord your labor, what you do, is not in vain. Is not in vain. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you soon.